this afternoon, let me invite you to turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah and to Isaiah and the 58th chapter, Isaiah 58. And we're going to be looking at a section from our confession, as we typically do in these Lord's Day afternoons. And this is one of the proof texts that will accompany the section of the confession we're going to be looking at, which deals with the proper observance of the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath day. And so from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14, wherein we read, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." May God bless today, once again, the reading and the hearing of his word. Well, again, we are continuing this afternoon our study of our Confession of Faith, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. And here of late, we have been working our way through chapter 22, which is of religious worship and the Sabbath day. Thus far, we have seen an emphasis on the authority for worship, which is the Bible. We try to follow what is called the regulative principle. We let Scripture regulate what we do in our worship. That's in paragraph one. We also talked about the object of our worship. To whom is our worship directed? It is directed to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and through the mediation of Christ and not through any other mediator. We talked about the what of worship. What are the elements or the parts of worship? And we noted that there is a big emphasis in our this chapter on prayer, as paragraphs 3 and 4 are devoted to prayer as sort of the prime or chief part of worship, alongside the reading of scriptures, preaching, hearing the word, teaching, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper as the parts of worship. And then we talked about in paragraph 6, the where of worship. Whereas in the Old Testament, the where was the tabernacle and the temple, under the gospel, the where is everywhere in spirit and in truth. We can worship in any place, including this meeting house in which we are in today. And then the last two paragraphs, paragraphs 7 and 8, have to do with the when of worship. And we talked last time in paragraph 7, and we actually had a sort of an overflow conversation in our midweek meeting on this as well, a lively discussion about the when of worship. And we said that the Bible teaches that the when of worship is the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the day of Christ's resurrection from the dead. And we see that by apostolic example. That was when the church gathered, whether it's Acts 20, verse 7, the church of Troas gathering on the first day of the week, or whether it's the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, the last paragraph is paragraph 8. And this is a continuation of teaching about the Sabbath. So whereas paragraph 7 established the first day of the week as the day, the proper day of Christian worship, the Christian Sabbath, this last paragraph addresses the specifics of how the Sabbath day is to be kept holy. And so, you know, sometimes people say, "I like practical teaching." And there's a place for practical teaching. Doctrinal teaching is also practical teaching, because you've got to have the doctrinal framework before you can move on to the ethics. So doctrinal teaching is always very practical. But this does get to sort of more the practical application of how you're supposed to live out keeping the Sabbath day holy. And so let's begin by looking at paragraph 8, and let me just read it aloud. This is paragraph 8. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe and holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship, and in the duties of necessity and mercy. So here are some guidelines that are given to us by the teachers who framed our confession about the implementation of keeping the Sabbath day holy. Now, the very idea of keeping the Sabbath day holy, and the word holy means set apart. When we say God is holy or holy, 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 we mean he is other. He is not a man. He is not a creation. He is set apart. And when we talk about the Christians saying that the Sabbath day is holy or making it holy, we're saying that it is set apart as a separate and distinct day, a separate and distinct time. And the idea is that this day should not be like other days. There ought to be things that we do that make this day not like other days. And that's not to say that other things we do on the other 6 days of the week can't be good, they can't be lawful and right, but this day ought to be distinguished because we don't do the things we typically do on other days on this day. And there are some things we do on this day that we don't particularly do on other days, like assemble for corporate worship would be one example of that. There is a sense in which there is stressed within this paragraph, at least I think, three key points that are being made. And the first of those is keeping the Sabbath day holy or set apart or distinct or different requires conviction and preparation. So the first point is it requires conviction and preparation. And so this paragraph begins, the Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand. So how do we make this day holy or set apart? And this paragraph begins by stressing that a good observation of the Sabbath begins with proper preparation. It has been said that those who fail to plan to fail. It's also been said that a good Sunday begins on Saturday. And so we should make preparations for the proper observance of the Lord's Day. Will I get a good night's rest so that I can be alert and awake to receive the things that happen on Sunday, even after I've had a nice lunch and I come together for the afternoon time of worship? Can I take care of other cares and concerns that are lawful to do on other days so that I might properly give myself to the service and enjoyment of the Lord on the first day of the week? Can I clear my calendar so that there are no other competing interests that might crowd out the observance of the Lord's Day? If I have family that comes to visit, can I tell them, in our family on Sundays, we go to church? If you would like to go with us, we'd love to have you come with us. If you're unable to, you can stay home, but we will go to church and we will observe the Lord's Day? Will I tell the boss I need to have Sundays off so that I can worship? Will I get the grass cut and the shopping done and the homework completed by Saturday so that I do not bother with it on Sunday, or so that it doesn't bother with me? Will I tell the coach, no, we will not be able to attend Sunday practices or games, or the music teacher, we will not be able to attend practices or performances because we give that day to the Lord? So a good Sunday begins with preparation, anticipation. And I might modify that a little bit, that phrase, a good Sunday begins on Saturday, and I might modify it to a good Sunday begins with a good and sound conviction about why Sunday is especially important. And there's something that you can't, I think, intellectually prepare for, but it's spiritually, it's an understanding that the keeping holy of the Lord's Day is not a burden, but it is a delight. And that's what the prophet is getting at in Isaiah 58 when he says, call the Sabbath a delight and not a burden upon one's back. The other proof text that's given for this part of the teaching is from Nehemiah. And in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is set during what is sometimes called the post-exilic period. It's written after the Israelites have been carried off into exile in Babylon. We're in 2 Kings now, and they're about to be carried off into exile, where they will be for around 70 years, and then they will be able to return. And after they returned back to Jerusalem, Nehemiah and the other leaders were disheartened because while they had been in Babylon, many of the Israelites had lost their love for the Lord's Day, or the Old Testament Lord's Day, which then was the seventh day Sabbath. And if you look at Nehemiah chapter 13, sometimes our proof texts are just like one verse, very short. This is like a longer passage. There are actually two longer passages that are given as proof texts in this chapter. This is Nehemiah 13, beginning in verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. This is interesting. We haven't seen this yet in 2 Kings, but this is part of inspired scripture. And he says part of the reason that Judah went into exile was because of their profanation of the Sabbath day. Verse 19, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates that there should be no burden, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Even the priests were not sanctifying the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. And so Nehemiah had a zeal for the keeping of the Sabbath day. And you almost see in the book of Nehemiah what we would today call blue laws. The civil authority was helping to enforce this. And of course, in our Western world, and particularly in the U.S., we have nearly lost that completely. We live in a 24/7 society, and there's never a break. There's never a stoppage of work and concern. And at least we saw when there were godly magistrates, they had a concern for there being one day in seven set apart as part of the moral law of God. Second of these 3 points made in our paragraph, keeping the Sabbath holy is not merely a matter of what one does not do on this day, but it is also about what one does do on this day. It's not simply a matter of what you don't do. It's a matter of what you are able to do. And the paragraph continues, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship. Now, there's a stress here on what you should not be doing. You should be resting, and that means refraining from your works, words, and thoughts. That's an interesting one to think about. So you might refrain from doing your work, but if in your mind you're running through the same things constantly that perhaps even are lawful on the other 6 days of the week, there's still not a coherent keeping of the Sabbath as it's envisioned within the scriptures. And that stands out in Isaiah 58:13. If you look at the very end of that verse, nor speaking thine own words. But it's almost on this day we try to fill our hearts, our lives, and our minds, even our words, with the things of God. The Bible teaches that we could say, factory designed by God to require one day of rest out of seven. The Bible doesn't teach the concept of a weekend. We have 6 days to labor, but the seventh is to be given to the Lord. And on that day, we're factory designed to need one day like this, where we rest from our ordinary work. We even rest from our ordinary words and thoughts. We rest from our worldly employments and our worldly recreations, which, again, might be lawful. There's nothing wrong with recreational activities. It's good for us. It's healthy. But the framers of the confession said it's also good to have one day in seven where you take a break even from that. Keeping the Sabbath day, again, is not, however, just a matter of what one omits, but it's a matter of what one includes. And that's the positive part of this teaching as it is stressed here. And this can sound very daunting, that we would give ourselves the whole time on the Sabbath, to the public and private exercises of God's worship. Well, it's nice, I think, one thing that's nice about our church and the schedule we keep, as do many of other of our sister Reformed Baptist churches, where we have a day, we structure it so that we have worship in the morning, and we have lunch and a time of fellowship, and then we have worship in the afternoon, and then very often there's time even after that to stay and to talk to one another and have fellowship together. And it gives us a way to spend essentially the whole time in the public and private exercises of the worship of God. And we believe that this is good for us. It's good. It's healthy. If we have a piece of equipment, we should follow the maintenance schedule, or that piece of equipment will break down. Just in the last few days, our refrigerator was not properly working. And we had a panic, like, oh my goodness, we're going to have to go buy a refrigerator. And the one we have, we got on Craigslist a couple of years ago. We went through the same panic a few years ago. And but we noticed that it was pretty frozen. And we said, let's try just thawing it out. And so we took everything out and just let it sit. All right, I used the royal we. Llewellyn did that. And, you know, we thawed it out, let it sit there, let it rest, and plugged it back in. And sure enough, it's functioning properly again. It needed to be thawed out. And we might say that one day out of seven, we need to be thawed out. We need to rest. I've told this anecdote a number of times, but some years ago I was watching one of these PBS shows where they take people and they place them in a place and they have to live according to the standards of whatever time period it was. And they took a group of people and they put them in on a farm in Massachusetts near the water, and they were recreating what it was like for the original, I guess, Puritans who came in and lived there in New England. And they had to do all their work. I mean, the men went out to work during the day, and they had to have the cross-cut saws. The women had to prepare everything from scratch. They had to sew everything by hand. It was all like that. And when they got to Sunday, they told them, the people running the show, on Sundays, it was the Sabbath. And there was no work, and they would go to church, and they designated one person to be the pastor, and they gave them Puritan-era sermons. And the fellow stood up and read them, and it took about 2 hours to read the sermons. And the first week or two, these modern secular people were rebelling. Like, this is crazy. They can't make us do this. But after a couple of weeks of going out every day and working the crosscut saw and digging by hand and planting things, and the women, you know, working around a hot, you know, fire driven stove and all this, it got to be Sunday, and they were like, wow, I get to sit down and not have to do anything. And I can even stand listening to this guy read the sermon. I can spend a day where I can rest. I can take a nap. I can relax and take a stroll, look at the creation. And they got to, after a couple of weeks, they loved Sundays. And I think they were learning that they were factory made to have one day like that in their lives. And many of them had never had it before. Third point, there are also proper exceptions for duties that need to be done on the Lord's Day. And this is present in the very last bit of the paragraph, where it says, and in the duties of necessity and mercy. And the proof text that is given here is, again, unusual for our confession, a longer passage from Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. So in the midst of giving these instructions on what it is proper to refrain from and what it is proper to do on the Sabbath day, there's been a standard Christian teaching that goes back to the Gospels and goes back to the practice and the teaching and the manner of Christ himself that says that there are exceptions for necessary things that need to be done on the Lord's Day. And so in Matthew 12, verses 1 through 3, there are two exceptions that are described. An exception of necessity, a duty of necessity, and a duty of mercy. And the duty of necessity is laid out in verses 1 through 8 of Matthew 12, which begins, "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." I think I've preached on this before. They were probably twisting the grain in their hands. And the Pharisees said, well, that's like grinding, that's working. And so your disciples are violating the Sabbath. And in verse 3, Christ says, "Have you not read what David did when he was in hunger and they were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, the bread that was on the table within the house of God, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And when he had departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And the point here that Christ seems to be making is that you're not violating the Sabbath by eating food. That's necessary for the good functioning of your body. So it's okay to prepare and eat food. It's a necessity of life. And also, he said the priests were not violating the Sabbath by doing their service. It's not a violation of Sabbath to be engaged in spiritual activities. I think we were talking about this on Wednesday night. To drive your car to church, or for the minister to work by doing the functions of his office, by preaching and teaching, or perhaps to go visit the elderly or the sick when we're able to do that and not forbidden by virus rules. And then that goes into the second act of the duty that is given as an exception, and that is there is an exception for work that involves mercy, the extension of mercy. And if you look at verse 10, this is Christ's healing of the man with a withered hand. "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him?" They were expecting Jesus would heal someone and they could accuse him of doing medical work. He's not a very holy man because he does medical work on the Sabbath day. And Christ says to them in verse 11, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out?" You hear that? You're not breaking the Sabbath if you feed and water and care for your animals on a Sunday. Then he says, verse 12, "How much then is a man better than sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day." And this is the exception for mercy. You can't say, "I can't help you today because it's a Sabbath. I can't do any work." No, there is an exception for the extension of mercy. And so Christ then demonstrates that in verse 13 as he says to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it forth and it was restored whole, like as the other. The keeping of the Sabbath is not meant to be a weight around the Christian's neck. It is meant to be a delight. That's what Isaiah said again in Isaiah 58:13. If thou turn away thy foot from, I think, violating the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy, the set apart of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. There's a promise that is there. If you will call the Sabbath a delight, God says, I will make you to ride on the high places. Well, I suggest that we test the Lord in this. Try his promise and see if it is not true. See if he will not reward you if you will call the Sabbath a delight. Now, some of us, I told you this was going to be a practical paragraph, and you're like, Pastor, where's the practical part? I wanted you to give me a list of, you know, what time I have to get up on Sunday morning. What are the kids allowed to do? And what am I allowed to do? And can I ask someone at the lunch about the game or something like that? You know, give me the list of what I can and can't. And we've said before, there is no book of Leviticus in the New Testament. We have instead been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given a working conscience. And we'll see that there will be teaching, even within our confession, we've looked at before, about liberty of conscience. And we have to be formed by the Spirit and guided into what we believe is right. And but the teaching that is being stressed here is that the Sabbath is to be made holy. And there are ways you can do that. You can prepare for it. You can have convictions about it. And you can implement it by the ways you make it a special day, by refraining from certain things, and on the other hand, doing other things. And see it not as a burden, but a delight. Try him in it and see if he will not make you to ride on the high hills. Amen? Let me invite you to stand together. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to know what it is to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Help us to rest in thee, particularly on this day that is specially set apart for this purpose. And help us to enjoy this day. This very day that you've given to us, we've already enjoyed so many aspects of it. Help us continue to do so throughout the remainder of this day. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.